And I want to encourage you to open your Bibles. There's a Bible in front of you if you don't have one, to Genesis chapter 11. We are looking at our, and actually we're kind of winding up our Genesis study that we called In the Beginning God. And Genesis is the book of beginnings, and we've seen a lot of beginnings. And what we're going to do is we're going to go into chapter 12 and then probably two more messages. And the reason I'm going to stop is because a few years ago, we did a series of messages on the life of Abraham, and if anybody wants those, they're accessible online. And so, but I wanted us to get a good footing on In the Beginning God. Last week, I need to apologize. I came in and handed to Natine what I thought was a 15-second task, only to find out that it took me a couple of hours to do it, and the poor guy tried to help me out. But what I did is I reworked a map, and so I'm going to ask Kathleen to put this map up here because I think it's really helpful for us to be able to get a picture of what's going on in Genesis 10 and 11 and the names of the countries that it's going on in our day. And we recognize that Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And I think last week I had a lot on my mind with a funeral going on in the afternoon. I think I even called Shem Seth a time or two. Seth wasn't Noah's son. But this is a map of that time. And after the Tower of Babel, which is what we're going to look at today, which I've just been fascinated with for quite a while now, after that, they were dispersed by God, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and all their clans. And there were about 70 families that were mentioned that were descendants of theirs in Genesis chapter 10. So in Genesis 10, we have the genealogy, we have the activity in Genesis 11, and they go hand in hand. Seth's brother, Ham, they went into this area over in here, all right? And there were some of the people groups that splattered around into here as well. Shem, for the most part, where the messianic line is traced, and we'll find that out also. Shem, they gathered around in here, and there was one or two that made their way up here. And then Japheth, who was said that was going to be enlarged, he got the largest amount of land. And actually, if you traced their descendants today, they're probably the larger group among the three brothers also. But in some of those countries, that makes it really pretty applicable to us today is we have Saudi Arabia, we have Iran, we have Iraq and Babylon in there. We have Russia up here with Gomer and Magog, and these were some of the descendants. We have Egypt and Sudan, and so that just gives us a little bit of a picture. And I know as Americans we can think that we're all that, you know, really important and we're the center of the world. We are not the center of the world. We might bank the whole world, but we're not the center of the world. We don't even do that. But we're not the center of the world. This is the center of the world. Keep your eyes there, and that's why things are going on the way they are, and even in our day. We're in Genesis chapter 11, and I want to read 9 verses for us this morning, so I want to ask you to follow along. Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And that's not a repetition, and I'll explain that in a minute. The whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen or tar and mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and tower with its top into the heavens, in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people. They have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they purpose to do now will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. The Tower of Babel judgment didn't come all that long after the end of the flood. We're able to discern that because of the ages that are given in Shem's genealogy in Genesis chapter 11, verses 20 through 26. We'll refer to that, but we're not going to read it. We know that the flood happened when Noah was 600 years old. We read that in early Genesis. Chapter 7, verse 6 says Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. They were on the ark a year and a few days, and we were able to trace that back as well. Chapter 11, verse 10 says, when Shem, his son, was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. So they got off of the ark, and 2 years later, he had his son Arpachshad. And then we just have to do the math. There are times when full genealogies in Scripture, when genealogies are given, that they're not complete. But when we have these that have this person fathered this person, and it tells us what year, one after another, think that they're pretty complete. Even if there's a generation or two missing, it's not very much, but I don't think there is. Arpachshad was 35, and he fathered Selah. Selah was 30 when he fathered Eber. Eber was 34 when he fathered Peleg, and Peleg's name means divided, and that's interesting. You know who's still alive at this time? Noah is still alive, Grandpa Noah. This is about 100 years, if we do the math, it's about 100 years after the flood. And so Noah is still alive. He lived 350 years after the flood. In chapter 10, verse 25, it says, it was in Peleg's day that the earth was divided. Maybe a twofold reference. Maybe a reference to the land mass being separated because of the intensity of the water floods coming down as well as coming up from the ground and what it would do to the continents. But as well, the earth was divided by their languages, and they began to have nations as well. It's a time when the Lord dispersed mankind over the face of all of the earth. I find it interesting to note that Abraham came onto the scene not long after this also. Abraham isn't all that far away. Chapter 11, verses 18 through 36. Peleg, let me read some of these, was 30 when he fathered Reu. Reu was 32 when he fathered Serug. Serug was 30 when he fathered Nahor. Nahor was 29 when he fathered Terah. Terah was Abraham's father. And so if you do the math, it's not all that long from Noah to Abraham. And Noah would have lived pretty close to the beginning of Abraham coming to the earth. That's the time frame. We're looking at 105 years after the flood when we have the Tower of Babel. That's significant. It says, verse 1, now the whole earth had one language and the same word. The word language means that. It means language. The word means vocabulary. So there wasn't any hindrances for the sons of this father or grandfather and all of his descendants to communicate with any of the others, Shem, Ham, or Japheth as well. Let me just give you an idea. I hope you can handle this idea. Let me just give you an illustration of the difference between language and vocabulary. There are a lot of different Englishes that are spoken. And because of my age and where I was at this particular time, I thought it would be interesting to go see the tribute to Bob Marley. So I went to see Bob Marley, and I had to really pay attention to their language. They spoke English, but they spoke Jamaican English. And instead of saying, did they tell you what they're doing, what they said was, dem tell ya what dem do? And it was really hard. And I had to, and that's just, you know, like 10 seconds of a 90-minute movie, and I had to really focus on that thing. It was English, but it wasn't American English. And it wasn't wrong English, it was Jamaican English. And it wasn't American English. And the same is true with Australian English or British English or the U.S. English or any other form. You might find it true as well if you have an old King James Bible. And you read that old King James Bible and you look at some of the spelling of some of those words and you think, you know, we don't use those words. Well, they're English. It's the same language, but it's a different word. It's a different vocabulary. They didn't have this obstacle back at the Tower of Babel. They all spoke one language. They all spoke the same vocabulary as well. They didn't have that particular obstacle. They were unified under one leader who was Nimrod. They had one language. They had one word. They had one purpose. They had one leader. And chapter 10, verses 8 through 12, identifies him as Nimrod. Nimrod's name means rebel. And that's who he was. And I know we see him as a mighty hunter before the Lord, and we think hunter like English hunter. He's out hunting deer and antelope. But what all of the commentators agree is that he was a wicked man, and he hunted the souls of men. He was a warrior. He was a rebel. He was resistant against God. He was effective in his day. Even the Lord recognized him as a mighty warrior, mighty hunter, if you will, before the Lord. One world, a new world that started out just a few decades ago with all who were evil having been destroyed by the flood. Not all who were evil, those that were evil having been destroyed by the flood. Noah and his sons and their wives as well would still have had Adam's nature, a sin nature. And so when they reproduced, they would reproduce children with a sin nature as well. But man's heart was still man's heart. And it didn't take very long for man's heart to become known and for it to be shown again, 100 plus years. And the next thing you know, God is saying, I need to go down there and confound their languages. If I don't go down there and confound their languages, I have created them in such a way that there is nothing that they purpose to do that they won't be able to do. And we really do some pretty incredible things as mankind, if you think about it. I mean, today in Dubai, there are drones that serve as taxis. These are driverless drones that I step into, and they take me where I need to go. That's just amazing. And this Tower of Babel was an incredible feat for them in their day as well. The heart of man didn't take long for it to be shown. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but if you want to read what pre-flood as well as post-flood mankind looked like, open your Bible sometime this week, maybe today, to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And it's a description of unredeemed man. It's the heart of man. And can I add that if Jerry had have lived back in Babel, or you take your name and place yourself back there, we would have been just like the rest of them. Apart from the redeeming, merciful, grace-filled work of God in our heart and in our life, where mankind and our hearts are inclined towards evil. Our hearts are inclined towards sin. To Adam, it was very similar. To Adam, the commandment was eat from any tree, but not this one. And he said, that's the one I want to eat from. To Noah and his descendants after the flood, they were told, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. They were fruitful, they were multiplying, and they said, rather than fill the earth, we're going to stay right here. Right where we feel safe, right where we like it, that's what we're going to do. And so their rebellion was demonstrated in a way that was very similar to Adam's as well. If one world were ever going to work, this idea of everyone functioning together and love and mercy extended, not God's mercy, but us extended to one another, if it was ever going to work, it would have been here at Babel. But they left God out. Or most of them did. Noah's still alive, so there are some that are honoring the Lord at this particular time. That's a grace act as well. And isn't it interesting that Satan will use the deception of a counterfeit one-world, peace-filled world without God in the end also? There's already a movement for that. There's a one-world church. There's a one-world government movement. There's a one-world financial system movement. We all know this one. There's a one-world health organization movement, the World Health Organization. Isn't it a coincidence? When you think about Genesis 1 through 11, we don't have a lot about God beginning his work and creation. We have 11 chapters, but we don't have a lot. But what we have of the 11 chapters is absolute truth. alluded to in some way among many, if not all, of the people groups of the world through creation or the flood or worship or some lesser worship of gods. After 11 chapters, Scripture narrows its focus to Shem's line and then Abraham, the leader of Israel, with the unfolding of God's plan from Genesis chapter 12 all the way through Revelation chapter 21. So we have very little on the front side, but we have a lot about God focusing his attention later on as well. But what we have, we know is true. God has shown himself truth-filled throughout Scripture with many, many verifications, miracles, fulfilled prophecies, Jesus being raised. Obviously, much more could be said. In Genesis 10 and 11, we have what I think is the third great rebellion of mankind. The people that I read say it's the second. I think it's the third. The first would be the garden. And then we have the whole pre-flood activity of Genesis chapter 6. And now we have the Tower of Babel, where God has to confuse and force man out, or actually move them out, which all demonstrates man's heart is the same, whether it's the garden, pre-flood, or post-flood as well. God didn't make them this way to do these things. They chose it. But of course, it fit into God's perfect plan as well. Acts 17 says he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place that they should seek God. That was the purpose. And that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel. In verses 1 through 9, we have a really simple outline. 2 points is all we've got. One is the activity of man, represented with the phrase, come let us, no God, religion, but no God. And then we have the activity of God represented with the same phrase, and I think it's even mockingly when he says, come let us. Man said, come let us, and they didn't succeed, and God said, come let us, and he succeeded. And so I just want us to look at these two thoughts, the activity of man, and then we'll look at the activity of God as well. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words, verse 2, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly, that and they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. They settled. It says in verse 2, the people migrated from east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. They settled. The marching orders from chapter 9, verse 1 to Noah and his descendants were, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Noah is still around. So Noah either counseled them, hey, don't do this, or Noah was silent. We don't have any word on that. But rather than obey the word of the Lord, they settled. Rather than fill the earth, they said, we like it here. We're going to stay here. We're safe here. We'll make a name for ourselves right here. Completely contrary to what the Lord had wanted. They settled, they sat, they remained, they inhabited or dwelt with the purpose of staying there. Their intent is clear from the end of verse 4, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth, lest we fulfill the very thing that God wanted us to fulfill, we're going to settle here. We're going to take care of each other here. They're in the land of Shinar, modern-day Iraq, where Babylon is found. Significant events happen in Shinar, the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom. He was the one who planted Bethel, the Tower of Babel. There's a battle in Genesis 14. I think I want us to touch on that just because of the time frame of it. A significant battle in Genesis 14 between Abraham and a few kings and the king of Shinar and a few kings of his as well. Shinar is the place where after this battle he encountered Melchizedek. It became the home of Nebuchadnezzar when he took the vessels of the house of God during Daniel's day, as well as the youth and Daniel and some of his friends as well. Righteous Noah would likely have counseled against their settling. We don't have a word on that. He's received the word of the Lord, but under the founder of Babel, Nimrod, mighty Nimrod, a mighty warrior before the Lord, the families mentioned decided, we're going to settle and we're going to stay here. Whether Nimrod was intimidating, whether Nimrod was the loudest voice in the nation, they decided they're going to follow him and they're going to stay there together. And they said to one another, verse 3, come, let us make bricks, burn them thoroughly. They had brick for mortar, they had brick for stone, asphalt for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, a lot of us, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Come, let us. John MacArthur says that they had a social, a religious, and a psychological motivation. Social, religious, and psychological. John Piper said two sins are represented, of which each one of us in this place are guilty of as well, or tempted towards, and that is the love of human praise. Let's make a name for ourselves that we can praise each other. Hey, look what we did. Hey, look what we built. Hey, look how safe we are. Or the love of security. Build a city, stay together, rather than God being my security. They wanted to build a city. They wanted to build a tower into the heavens, yet no mention of God. They wanted to build a name for themselves, like Nebuchadnezzar. And I got to thinking about this. Nebuchadnezzar, after he had built Babylon, which is later, same place, after he had built Babylon, he stood up on his palace one night and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? No God, just like back in Babel. No God, let's stay here, let's build this tower, let's do what we're going to do, and Nebuchadnezzar falls into the same trap. Nimrod didn't get his done, because when God confused their languages and then dispersed them over the face of the earth, they quit building the city. And I wonder, and it's speculation, but I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar is thinking, Nimrod, you couldn't do it, but look at me. I can do it. This is mighty Babylon that I have created for my glory. And then we recognize the story, and maybe you need to read it again, where God humbled him. They wanted to build a city. At this point, in some form, they were all related. 70 families mentioned, one language, one people. They were advanced in their construction abilities as well as their architectural abilities. They were not cavemen like secular historians want to pretend. They were very advanced. They also purposed to build a tower. Why a tower? So they could watch out for their enemies? Nope. They didn't have any enemies. They were all one people, one language, one word. They were all together. They didn't have any. They were all one people. The phrase with its top into the heavens helps us understand. Some have suggested that the Tower of Babel was like or even was the first ziggurat. I don't know if you've done any reading on that lately, but it'd be interesting for you, I believe. A tower. Archaeologists have found over 30 of these towers in ancient Babylonia. Revelation 17 calls Babylon the great, the mother of prostitutes, of earth's abominations. And it's said that all false religions can trace their way back to Babylon or to Babel as well. Of course they can. It's man's first kingdom. And actually, the time that it mentions Nimrod and that he began to build his kingdom was the first time that the word kingdom had ever been used in Scripture in chapter 10 as well. His futile attempt to reach into the heavens was without God. These ziggurats were said to serve as a ladder for the gods to descend and then to ascend, with a temple for the worship of a false god at their base. And likely Babel would have had, if it did not have already, the same as well. We want to make a city. We want to build a tower. We want to make a name for ourselves. We're going to brand ourselves. That's how we would say it today. Or we're going to rebrand ourselves. You be careful in your branding or rebranding that you don't leave God out. It was very subtle, and they did, and it was huge. Be careful. We want to brand or rebrand or do whatever it takes so that we can look good at what we did. I met this goal in my financial plan. I met this goal in my professional plan. I met this goal in my whatever plan it is that I have, with no mention of God. And yet Scripture says, whatever you do, do all to the glory. What do you eat or drink? You can't get any more base than eating and drinking. Even do that to the glory of God. And so, yeah, I meant to say that. Yeah, probably not. If you didn't say it, probably just didn't even think about it. And we just have to be so very careful. They wanted to brand or rebrand. Be careful that we live in a market me society and we justify the market me, especially in social media. And then we're convinced that it's okay, and we say why it's okay. Better, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all of your might. Absolutely. Don't hold back. But whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. I wonder, I can't say, but I wonder if, and it could be little churches that become established, or big churches, or big businesses, or little businesses, when there's a measure of success, especially growing success, if pride sneaks in, and that's where we see godly men and women begin to fall, because they leave God out. And we need God. We need Him day by day. We need the gospel every single day, all of the time. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. It isn't just for salvation. We need it day by day. We want a city. We want a tower. We want a name for ourselves. That's what they were saying at Babel. Verse 5. The Lord came down. Interestingly, the tower must not have reached high enough for Him to be able to ascend and descend. He came down so he to see the city and the tower. Obviously, He would have known what was going on. This is what is communicated. To see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people. They have one language. This is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. The capacity that God created mankind with, what He is saying is unstoppable. But He wants us to do what we do in the name of the Lord and for the glory of the Lord. And He recognized that the one language, one word, one vocabulary was going to be a hindrance. And anything that they wanted to do, there wasn't any way that they would be stoppable. The capacity God created us with is amazing. They're one people. They're one language. They're one word. They're working together. This is a huge statement. As languages become less of an obstacle, what we notice in our day is our ingenuity increases, and we could even name some examples of that. Nothing that they purpose to do will be impossible for them. And then God says, and I wonder if it's mockingly, "Come, let us go down." They said, "Come, let us build a city. Come, let us build a tower. Come, let us build a name." And God says, "Come, let us go down." They said, "Come, let us." God said the same. "Come, let us go down there, confuse their languages so that they may not understand one another's speech." Really a pretty, I guess, never done a miracle, but when I think of some of the things that God's done, like raising somebody from the dead, I mean, that's pretty impressive. And all He had to do, like really, and all He had to do with this one was twist the tongue so that one day you're understanding Me and the next day you can't understand Me. That's all He had to do, and that's what He did. Imagine what happened here. You're understanding everyone around you, one language, one word, and then all of a sudden, you can't. That would be surprising. That would grip your attention because your and their speech has been confused. That must have been a really strange day for that to have happened to them. They had always only understood each other. And now they're not able to understand each other. They can understand some that become a people group, but they can't understand others that are of a different people group. There were no foreign languages, so the idea of a foreign language was foreign to them. They had never had a foreign language before. But through a simple miracle of God, now they have language groups. It makes me remember, and I want to read this for us, Acts chapter 2, when something else happened, when the Spirit of God came down. Remember the opposite in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, that's what they did back at Babel, but it wasn't understandable. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. They were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So someone was speaking in this tongue that the Holy Spirit brought, and everyone was able to understand what was being said in his own language. Verse 7, they were amazed and astonished. I'm guessing in Genesis 11, they were amazed and astonished. Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each one in his own native language? Listen to the nations that are represented here. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty work of God. They were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And back in Babel, they're all speaking the same language, the same vocabulary, and then God comes down and with a miracle just changes all of that, and now I can't understand you, or I can understand just a few of you, but I can't understand the vast majority of you. Very, very unique, very odd. When we think about Genesis 10 and 11, the Babel situation, we have the beginning of nations. And so not only did he confound or confuse their languages, but he also sent them out into the world. We have not just the beginning of nations, but if you think about it, because of the evilness of man's heart, when they went out into different places in the world, and that would be represented with that map that was behind us at the very beginning, they took this idea of false religion with them also. So that might help us have a little bit of an understanding of why do we have so many different false religions in our world today. They can all be traced back to the mother of harlots, Babylon, and especially Babel. Verse 9 says, "Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." Fine. I tell you, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You're not going to do it? I'll take care of it. So he twisted their tongue, and then he dispersed them also. Babel didn't surprise God. Genesis chapter 6 and the evil that was going on then didn't surprise God. Adam's sin in the garden didn't surprise God, nor you and I and our own or our particular weakness or sin. It's not surprising to God. It was the plan of God that the lamb would be slain, and that was before the foundation of the earth, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And so God in his ability to understand and know all things knew what would happen, didn't make us do that. We acted within our own desires, our own heart, our own will, and yet he was aware of that, and Jesus was slain before the foundation of the earth. It is within the plan of God that after his resurrection, Jesus would send his disciples into all the world. Matthew 28 says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore make disciples of all nations." Nations didn't exist until Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11. And Jesus is wanting disciples from all nations. And it included those that were created in Genesis chapter 11. It's also within the plan of God that the throne room vision of Revelation 4 and 5, when the worthy Lamb is worshipped by 24 elders with their song, that mention is made of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The very ones that began in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel, because God confounded their language and then sent them out to multiply in the earth and to live everywhere in the earth. Revelation chapter 5 says, "When he, the Lamb, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, 'You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal. For you were slain, and you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" This isn't plan B because of what happened in Genesis 6 or Genesis 11. This was God's plan all along, recognizing our hearts. And so the question is, have you been washed by the blood of the Lamb? This morning we observe the Lord's Supper, and it doesn't cleanse anybody, but what it does is remind us of who Jesus is and what he did. And he said, "Believe in and follow me." That's what he desires of us. And that's demonstrated by a growing relationship to him. Apart from the redemptive blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would be no better than the inhabitants of Babel.
we would be no better than those who lived in Genesis chapter 6 before the flood happened. No better than the pre-flood people, no better than Adam in the garden. And the only reason that we kind of are a little bit more moral is because we've got laws and people who enforce those laws, and yet even still we do things behind the scenes. And yet God sees. Have you been washed through the blood of the Lamb? Noah was righteous because of the mercy of God. The only way and reason that you and I can be righteous before the Lord is because of the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God as well. Thanks be to God who, although he knew me, you place your name there. He placed his love upon me and redeemed me with the price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?